ladies and gentlemen, this edition of the Hagmann Report. HagmannReport.com, that's our website. Go there for check it every day. And, of course, follow us on social networking. And, of course, please subscribe to our YouTube feed, YouTube channel, that is. Please subscribe. Did I say please? I did say please. As well as our social networking. The reason, of course, is we need to raise our visibility and keep the visibility high. I got an email yesterday, or it was early this morning, and I've been getting emails like this for the last several weeks where people have been unsubscribed to our YouTube channel.
For some reason that happens a lot. I don't know.
It's done
automatically, lack of use.
It happens
to us with other channels. And it seems to happen to people who listen to our channel.
So if you don't mind, please, we really need that heightened visibility. And we're counting on you to do that. And that goes too with all of our guests who have YouTube channels and the social networking platforms as well. We've got just a tremendous welcome back. I want to just embrace this man, Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. He is our pastor, my pastor, that is. We consider him at the studio our pastor. And he's just a tremendously knowledgeable man about the Bible. If I knew a third, and I'm working at this, I really am. I'm working at learning the Bible as well as Pastor David Langford knows the Bible.
Well, I hope you're going to live a lot longer.
I'm going to need like a life extension, believe me. Before we get to Pastor Langford, one thing that does help me is a good night's sleep. And folks, you remember John Robertson, our producer, had come to the studio and spent some time here at the studio. He's moving here to Northwest Pennsylvania. That's the plan. But he slept in the guest bedroom at my home. And as he was leaving to get to the airport, I heard this noise in the guest bedroom. I look and he's got the mattress. He's trying to put it in his luggage. I'm kidding, of course. But in all seriousness, Casper Mattress has got the best mattress, bar none. He, in fact, John said it was the best sleep that he's ever got. And you can even ask him. I've got back problems. I've got arthritis. My wife has got arthritis, horrible arthritis. And she has never, ever slept. She said, you know, this is the best mattress for my arthritis, because Casper's a sleep brand that created a perfect mattress. And better yet, it's sold directly to the consumers. In other words, there's no middleman, that is, in a showroom type setting. That eliminates the commission-driven inflated prices. And its award-winning sleep service was developed in-house. It's got a sleek design. It's delivered in this crazy box, small box. You gotta wonder how they did that. The delivery person that delivered our Casper mattress, and you have to understand, this is for a king size bed now, said, what's in there? And I said, is that a mattress? And he said, no. I said, oh yeah, a mattress, because on the box it has got, anyway, but we were laughing about that. But you know, the mattress industry has forced consumers into paying just such high markups. With Casper, they are revolutionizing the way that you and I shop, by cutting out the dealer. And their in-house team of engineers, they spent so many, and you could tell, so many hours, thousands of hours developing the Casper. It's got supportive memory foam for a sleep surface that's got just the right sink and just the right bounce, plus that's breathable. The design sleeps very cool. It helps regulate your temperature through the night. And buying a Casper is completely risk-free, folks. They offer free delivery, free returns with a 100-night home trial. If you don't love it, they'll pick it up and refund you everything. They understand. They fully understand the importance of truly sleeping on a mattress before you commit, especially considering that you're going to be spending a third of your life on it. By the way, I do suggest while you're sleeping, having the Bible playing in the background. Oh, that's a double bonus as well. Again, it's an obsessively engineered mattress, Casper Mattress is, at a shockingly fair price. It combines supportive memory foam to create an award-winning sleep surface with just that right level of sleep. They've got over 20,000 reviews, average of 4.8 stars. It's quickly becoming the internet's favorite mattresses. Now, that's based on a number of Casper, Amazon, and Google reviews, for example. Free shipping to the United States and returns within U.S. and Canada. Try for 100 nights risk-free in your own home. If you don't love it, they'll pick it up. It's designed, assembled right here in the great old U.S. of A. And I've got to tell you, we have a special for you, just for the radio listeners. Go to casper.com/CFP radio. That's casper.com/CFP radio. And enter our code CFP radio. Get $50 toward any mattress purchase by visiting casper.com/CFP radio and using CFP radio. And by the way, they've got beautiful dog beds and, bed for your pet. Lady loves hers. Pillows and sheets. Just have at it. You will be thanking me for a good night's sleep. Again, casper.com/CFP radio and our code CFP radio. Joe, I'm going to kick it over to you, and I'm going to thank Pastor for his patience as we walk through the housekeeping introductions and all sorts of things, and the, of course, saying goodbye to Senator Tom Coburn, fantastic man.
Yeah, Pastor Langford, it's great to have you back on the show. How have things been going with you?
We've been doing very well, thank you for asking.
Excellent. Can't complain over here either.
Yeah,
great.
No, we do. I do, Pat.
Yeah, he does.
Pastor. I complain all the time. I got to stop that.
But, and, you know, it doesn't do any good to complain sometimes, does it?
You know, my wife, God bless her, she said to me earlier today, she said, when are you going to stop? And God bless her. I mean, she had major surgery, a whole bunch of staples removed. It just hurts like heck, like the Dickens. And, it hurts just to even like wear clothes over the incision. And I'm complaining about something minor and I feel, you know, very little, especially after she said, are you done? Anything else you want to complain about? So, anyway.
Well, having to live with guys like us is not an easy task for any woman.
That's right. That's right. Pastor, I can't wait to hear what you have for us tonight. I really can't. We've been needing this spiritual B12 shot.
Well, we all need encouragement. We need strength, and we need understanding. There is so much misunderstanding. And to get on the bandwagon, fake reporting of the scriptures, it's really become egregious, the depth of it. I've got a lot of emails the last several weeks. People are concerned because there are those out there in our realm who are denying a literal Antichrist, that it is only a spirit, that it is a system, but that it's not a man, or preterist who, you know, believe it's already come to fruition and it's already passed, so it's a historical event. But the reality is the scriptures refute that in its entirety, because the Antichrist is a man just like the Son of God was a man incarnate in the flesh. And this man is going to be Satan's greatest display of demonic power. Now, the Antichrist is not the personification of Satan. He will be empowered by Satan, because the Bible tells us in Revelation 13:2, the dragon, or the devil, gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. This power, this seat, and this great authority is given to him by Satan. You know, in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 4, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's very interesting. I allude to that in my book, Revelation 13, how the devil took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And I'll never forget reading that, and I thought, why the pinnacle of the temple? So I began to research, where exactly is the pinnacle of the temple? The pinnacle of the temple is right over the Holy of Holies. And so what Lucifer, Satan, was attempting was to have a premature abomination of desolation and coercing Christ to jump from the pinnacle, which, as I said, was right over the Holy of Holies, and then create a type of abomination against God. But the devil, as I said, he took Jesus into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I want you to think about that. Everything the devil had to show Jesus was just in a moment of time, very short time. So when the devil is tempting you, he's enticing you, trying to allure you, whatever he's showing you, just be patient, resist the temptation, it'll soon be over with, because he showed Jesus the glory of all these kingdoms, but it only took him a moment of time. And he said, I will give them to thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now this man of sin, he has many names. We'll look at a few of them tonight. This man of sin, Paul calls him the son of perdition, the same thing that Jesus Christ called Judas Iscariot when he was praying in John chapter 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I've lost none but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And you'll find that in John 17, verse 12. The man of sin, the literal man of sin, he too is called the son of perdition. But I want to look in Daniel, and we'll go through Daniel a little bit, and just share some of the titles that this man has. Jesus has a plethora of titles of himself. He's the living water, he's the bread of life, he's the door, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the resurrection. Jesus had many titles of himself. Well, the Antichrist, likewise, will also possess many titles as well. Looking in Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, talking about Jehovah, Elohim, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. In other words, there's a set time. None of us knows exactly when that set time is, but there is a set time of judgment. It's like someone getting a speeding ticket, today, and your court date is set. He'll give you the ticket, say you got to appear in a court 6 weeks from now. And if you don't appear in court, they will come and arrest you. So even though it's out in the future, the judgment is set. Then he says in verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. He's called a horn. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now this is very, very futuristic in what Daniel is witnessing and beholding. He's actually witnessing the time of Christ's second coming and advent till Christ comes back to the earth, and he takes the false prophet and he takes the beast and he casts them both into a lake of fire. This is what he does with those two. So Daniel was able to see that. You'll find that in Revelation 19 and 20. And the beast, or the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So Daniel sees and says, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So that totally negates people saying it's a system. Now this person has a body. Jesus had a body. Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, he had a body. They had their personage. They were real human beings. And so will the Antichrist be. Then you look in the 8th chapter of Daniel, verses 22 through 25. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, this is talking about the ten kings in Revelation 17. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Most Bibles, that word prince there is in capital letter, signifying that Daniel is talking about Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. But he shall be broken without hand. In other words, Christ will break him without having to physically lay hold on him. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, or let's go to verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Christ will destroy the Antichrist. He will consume him with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That the coming of the Lord is going to be so bright. Zechariah speaks of it being a daylight, that is, or the light will be so bright, it'll be seven times brighter than a natural day. That's hard to imagine. The noonday sun at its greatest strength at the peak of the day, and yet it'll be seven times brighter than that. That's why the city, New Jerusalem, has no need for light. For it says the Lamb of God is the light therein. And that's something that you and I just, you know, can't in the natural get our heads around, the gravity, the magnitude of the brightness of his coming. That's why everyone will see him. Nobody anywhere on the earth will not be able to see him, but every eye, Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see him. All right, Daniel 9:26 says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, that word prince there is a small prince addressing the Antichrist. And then in verse 27 says, and he, being a man, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he, that's four times we've got the, or three times we've got the pronoun he, shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or that which is totally and utterly ruined. So the scriptures are continuing to address this man, the Antichrist, as an individual. And yet we have so many, regretfully, out here going around telling people, well, it's a system. Well, you know, IBM, Kodak, GM, whatever, the Federal Reserve System, there is a system. It's a world system. But there's someone that's the president or the CEO or the executive officer of these systems. You know, Donald Trump is the president of the United States, commander-in-chief. He has power over these entities, you see. And it is a system. There is a government. There is a structure. Satan is over his hierarchical government. But he is a person. He's not a man like you and I, but he is a person. He's a personage. He's a spirit. He's a fallen angel. He has a makeup, and he's able to take his makeup and transform it as he wills to deceive or to seduce people. But yet there is a structural, hierarchical, demonic government, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is the form of government. Now, what we see many times in the natural are people that are influenced or demonically possessed and demonically controlled. So Paul wants the church to understand, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There are people who rule in this world, but spiritually they are full of darkness. They are just full of darkness and sin and evilness. And then he talks about spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Ephesians 2 tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We constantly, there is demonic activity taking place. We hear about these portals opening and closing. Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. These entities go in and out of these portals. He's declared emphatically the prince of the power of the air. And Paul said that spirit that's controlling these heavenlies is working in the children of disobedience. That's why we don't want to disobey God. That gives Satan an open door into our lives through disobedience. What was Satan trying to do to Jesus? It said when the tempter came to tempt him, the word tempter there meant he came to make Jesus evil. He was trying to find a place where he could get into the life of Christ and cause Christ to sin, grieve the Holy Spirit, and destroy the plan of salvation. But Jesus resisted the devil by quoting the word of God. James 4:7 says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. That is something every one of us has to do. We talk about resisting temptation. Temptation is going to come to all of us. And it's up to us to have the spiritual fortitude to say, you know what? I'm simply not going to do that. I'm not going there. I'm not going to make provision to get there. I'm not going to set myself up for a fall, but I'm going to keep myself. See? I've got to do my part. God will surely do his part. But I have to do my part. When God brought Abraham into covenant, there were some things that God told Abraham he would have to do. One was circumcision. See, God kept his part, but do we keep our part? And so this is why, and we'll get into this after the break, there are going to be those who are going to worship the beast and the beast system, and they're going to worship Satan. And all of this is growing exponentially. People want power. You see, Christ gave the church Holy Ghost power. People that are in the world, they also want power, but they don't want the power of Christ because Christ places spiritual demands upon our lives to live godly and holy and righteous in this present world, Paul said. And people don't want to make that transition and live like that. You know, every one of us are tempted. I had a gentleman telling me today, his dad is a physician out of Florida, and a guy found a briefcase or suitcase had $5 million in it. And he said, the guy went and turned it into the police department. And he said, you know, that had to be drug money. And I said, that kind of money would even tempt a preacher. Because, you know, I'm thinking the same thing. That's drug money. Who walks around with $5 million? But his conscience demanded he go give it to the police department. And, of course, they say if nobody claims it in 90 days, you know, you get it. But I don't know about that, the kind of money that the police department said, we're going to keep it. We need it, whatever. But the point is, the man was not tempted with it to keep it. He went and surrendered it because I suppose he, too, knew it was wrong. It was probably drug money, without a doubt. And he just didn't want to be a part of that. But Satan, he knows how to tempt all of us and where our weak spots are, and that's where he's going to come. When Satan comes to you, he doesn't come where he knows it will not work. He comes where he's confident it will work. And that's where he's going to come against you in your own personal life, where you're the most vulnerable. That's what he does, because he seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So he seeks a means, a mode, or a method into our lives. We're close to the break, aren't we?
Pastor, we're gonna skip the break. We're not gonna take the break. That's
okay.
a great subject that you're talking about, and very important, because as you just said, temptation comes to all of us in many different forms. And how many of us even recognize it for what it is?
Well, that's the key. You know, we all need to know where our weakness is, where we are vulnerable. You know, most people that are trying to live for the Lord, the devil's not going to tempt you with robbing a bank. I mean, you just have too much common sense to take a gun and go to a bank and say, I'm going to rob the bank. But he will set up a situation. He will create a circumstance. That's where Satan is the master, at creating circumstances and situations so that he can snare us, he can trap us. Now, I don't know exactly how he's going to get this individual to commit wholly their life and their soul to him. I know Satan is powerful. Luke 22:31, Jesus said, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And when you exegete that in the Greek, Jesus said, Peter, Satan has exceedingly demanded that I give him your soul. Remember the conversation between Jehovah and Satan regarding Job. You know, one of the most powerful verses is Job 2 and verse 6. After the devil has conversed with God and the devil has left and said, God, you got a hedge about him, take the hedge down. And we know the story how the devil destroyed everything, took his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his camels, his she-asses. That didn't get to him. So his next objective was to touch his flesh. So the devil says in Job 2:4, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. I preached a message one time, man and the hands of Satan. Now that you talk about vulnerability, you know, but see, God knew he could trust Job to that degree. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, upright, one that feared God, and eschewed evil. God was certain that no matter how much the temptation, no matter how much the frustration, no matter how great the aggravation, the agitation, Satan couldn't break Job. Though God says, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Now, whoever this man is, he's probably here. He's probably in some type of leadership already. And he's going to commit himself. You know, the old cliche, they sold their soul for rock and roll. Or many people have made deals with the devil because they're not thinking about the end. They're thinking about the present, where they find themselves. And this is how Satan operates. So this man, whoever he is, will no doubt have a platform of some degree already. Dr. Henry Spake, one of the founding fathers of the United Nations. This is back in the mid-40s when they were trying to get this together, birth the United Nations. And he said, we have too many committees. We have too many people making too many decisions. He said, we need a man, whether he be sent from God or the devil, we need a man to run the world. Well, that's been 60, 70 years ago. What he was saying was, we're making a place for the Antichrist. See? And we've had all of the speculation throughout all of the years. It's this person, it's Boutros Ghali. I mean, I've heard it all. Let me be emphatic tonight. Nobody knows who the Antichrist is. If anybody tells you, like all these jacklegs have set all of these dates and said the rapture is going to take place. They were all liars, because Jesus said no man knows the day nor the hour. Now what man, if he said he was a Christian and believed the word of God, would then turn around and set a date? When Jesus, the word of God, incarnate, says, nobody knows the day nor the hour, but only my Father. So when anybody tells you, you know, I think the new date, if I'm not mistaken, is September the 23rd, 2017. Well, yep. I promise you that date's going to come and go like the rest of them. You know, the gentleman, I think he's deceased now, was at Family Radio. He kept predicting. He was up in his 90s, kept predicting the rapture. And it never occurred. And he finally made a public announcement that he was wrong. Well, I could tell him he was wrong if he would have listened to me, because anybody that sets a date, write them off. Just write them off. Because Jesus has done told us, you're not going to know the day or the hour. The closest you're going to get to it is the season. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, us, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake us as a thief. So it's not going to catch me unawares, but no man knows the day nor the hour. But Paul says, there's no need for me to write to you about the times and the seasons. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, I personally believe the Great Tribulation will begin in the spring of the year. You add 3 years to that, put you back into spring. Add 6 months, 3.5 years, where does that put you? In the fall of the year. Jesus fulfilled the feast of Passover and the feast of Pentecost at his first coming. I believe he will fulfill the last two feasts at his second coming, the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. How does the Lord come? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That's Feast of Trumpets. When is Feast of Trumpets? Either September or October. The months vary on the Hebrew calendar. Then in Revelation 21:3, it says, and God himself shall tabernacle with man. That's the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews call it the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. So, I believe, in my personal belief, I've got absolute conviction, the Great Tribulation begins at the Temple Mount in the spring of the year, and then Christ will return in the fall of the year. There's your 42 months, your 3.5 years, or your 1,260 days. Now, who is this man? Everybody wants to say, well, Ronald Reagan. I mean, we've heard it all. Obama, that was the biggest joke. You remember when the YouTube video was going around? Did God leave us a sign? And they used Luke 10:18. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And of course, the word lightning there in the Greek and the Hebrew is Barak. Well, you see, 20 years, 1994, when Ehud Barak, the prime minister of Israel, was in office, I exegeted his name. I knew it was lightning. And then the people, I don't know how many times I got that same YouTube video sent to me. Nobody knows who the Antichrist is. And why I can't get that in people's minds, I don't understand. When the Bible is clear, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 8, says emphatically, he must be revealed. Now, when something is revealed, it is disclosed. It is made evident to whoever you're going to disclose it to. You have a folder, you have a file, a present in a box, that the person can't see the gift in the box till you take the cover off, the lid off. Then they get to see what it is. Then it is revealed. See? So, in 2 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. There it is. Then in verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So he has a time that he's going to be revealed in. Then in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, I believe when he goes to the Temple Mount and he stops the daily sacrifice, better known as the abomination of desolation. Now, Jesus spoke of that, and Jesus said, we're going to see that. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, that phrase, whosoever readeth, let him understand, in most Bibles is in parentheses. Now, how they broke that up like that, I'm not exactly certain. But Jesus said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, and then my pundits will say, well, that verse is for the Jews. Isn't it amazing how the Jews do not believe in the New Testament whatsoever? When I was in Israel, I tried a couple times to witness to the tour guide. He said, listen, I know you're a Christian. He said, but the New Testament that you call the Word of God is a historical book. It's not like the Torah. It holds no authenticity, no validity, neither any authority. So he's a calloused Jew. So Jesus is telling the Christians, because he's talking to his disciples at Mount Olivet. That's called the Olivet Discourse. When he came out of the temple and he went out there and he sat down, the disciples came unto him saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? It's not the end of the world as we know it. That won't happen for another 1,000 years after Christ returns. But it's the end of this age, or the better word would be, the end of this dispensation. And Christ will return and will set up his kingdom. Now, anytime anybody tells you, I've got it figured out, write that person off too. See, because they don't know, because the scriptures do not give us this man until he does what the Bible says he's going to do. Okay, Daniel 11:21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person. The Antichrist is called a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. In other words, he will divide the kingdom up. Now, how this was going to take place, we don't know. We don't know about the dividing of Israel, Jerusalem, etc. That's why I know Donald Trump doesn't know what he's doing about that. He said, I don't care if it's one state or two states. Well, had he been initiated, he would know the demand is a two-state solution. And this has been going on forever. When Ben-Gurion declared Israel a nation May 14, 1948, they had been for years, since the early 1900s, trying to establish a Jewish state. And it finally came to pass and came to fruition on May 14, 1948. And as soon as it came to pass, guess what? Israel went into war immediately. And I'm trying to think of her name, Golda Meir. Ben-Gurion sent her back here to America to raise money. And if I remember, in just a short period of time, she raised $52 million. That was a lot of money in 1948. And she got it from Jewish people who had come to America and had been very successful. And so she brought that money back. They bought airplanes, they bought tanks, they bought all sorts of military equipment. And therefore, they have never lost a war. They will not lose a war until the revelation of the Antichrist. I know that's a broad, maybe a presumptuous statement, but they won't lose until the revelation of the Antichrist. And then when you read Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14, Jerusalem is going to be rifled, the women are going to be ravished, it's going to be unbelievable what's going to happen. But see, Daniel says he comes in peaceably. Now, he's going to feign, I'm a man of peace. But he's not. He's going to pretend. pretend that. He's going to feign that, but he's really a man of war, and he's going in the end to make war with God Almighty. Daniel 11:24, he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. Are you ready for this, guys? The word fattest in the Hebrew is oily. O-I-L-Y, oily. Fattest places of the province. If you look up the word province in the Hebrew, your strong exhaustive concordance, it is Medina. That's what you'll read, Medina. What is that? Medina, Saudi Arabia. That's where all the oil is. It's over in the Middle East. We know in 1973, those of you that are old enough, Doug, you remember very well how we had the gas lines.
Very well.
If you didn't get in line, there were times I didn't get no gas.
Pastor, you know? Just real quick, I got to tell you.
Sure, go ahead.
I think it was 78, I had to transport a patient to a psychiatric center in Philadelphia from Northwest Pennsylvania. And I pulled into, this was using an ambulance, of course, obviously. And this woman was psychotic, but I stopped in Lititz, Pennsylvania, around Lititz. The only, it was a travel center. They said, despite the fact that you have an ambulance, $5 only. Or 5 gallons, I think it was. Whatever the limit was.
Right.
Okay. And after arguing with the, just as a humorous aside, after arguing with the manager, because we had two tanks, of course, in the ambulance, he was not going to give us any gas, and I said, if you don't give us any gas, the patient in the back is going to be a patron in your restaurant, and that's the enemy. but I just to lighten the atmosphere a little bit. That's a true story, but yes, gas.
And think about this, folks. The gas lines, as I said, in 73, that's been 45 years ago. I would dare say people who have automobiles has doubled, if not tripled, since then. You know, most people you see on the interstate, one person in one car. And they said we were running out of oil. Well, that was all intentional. So they could run up the price of gas, and fundamentally it has never really come back down. Thank God it's where it is today. But there's tankers sitting out in harbors. There's a glut of oil. Now, there must be some way, as God designed the earth, that there is some way to replenish this crude oil, because it's the light and it's easier to refine, they tell me. But out of all the years we burned fuel, and now we have a glut. Well, this man is going to come in to the oily places. So it'll be somewhere in the Middle East where he will obviously make his debut. Some people say it's the Prime Minister of Turkey. There's all sorts of speculation. But we're not going to know until Israel gets their third temple. And I know there'll be those, well, that's not going to happen. Well, how's he going to sit in the temple if there is no temple? You know, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, if there's no temple, where's he sitting? And I know the Greek word nos, people say, well, it's the temple of your heart. You're the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you? No, folks, because John is told in Revelation 11, measure the temple. You can't measure my temple spiritually. You don't know how big my temple is, how short my temple is, how wide my temple is, or how tall my temple is. That is a spiritual application. But in Revelation 11, there was given John a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So, I don't worship myself. I worship God. Yes, I am a earthen vessel wherein the Spirit of God dwells in me. But the altar is not in my heart. The altar is God's, and I go to His altar. Now, we can make an altar in the sense of a chair or a couch or an ottoman or something to get down and kneel, that's a piece of furniture. We're talking a spiritual application here, see? So they'll tell you those things. I mean, I've never seen so much heresy that's really coming into the church, and they're distracting the people by not preaching what needs to be preached, important things like against sin and repentance. I mean, you just never hear preachers preach about and against sin. It's as though it does not exist, but it certainly does exist. Okay, now we look at Daniel 11 and 36. And the king, the Antichrist, shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Now, I just quoted 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's why you hear me use the phrase, you've got to reconcile the scriptures. So if there's no Antichrist, how do we reconcile 2 Thessalonians 2:4 and Daniel 11:36? Is it just a myth? Is it a fable? Is it a little wives' tale? What is it? No, it's the Word of God. And the king shall do according to his will. See, that shows you he's the Antichrist, because what did Christ say? Not my will, but thy will be done. He's the exact opposite of Christ. Anti, against. If you are anti-Semitic, you are against. I know some people say in replace of, because of John 5 and 43, where Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him shall you receive. But he's not in place of, he's more against. So the king shall do according to his will, he shall exalt himself. Christ never exalted himself. He was a humble. He was so humble he died the death of the cross, Philippians chapter 3. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Some people think that means he's a homosexual. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. That's what Paul said. He will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to say, I'm God. He'll be against Islam, Christianity, Judaism. He'll be against everything. He's declaring himself, I'm God. Don't you get it? And with the endorsement of the false prophet and these miracles, they're going to call fire down out of heaven, just like Elijah did in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. He's going to do some of the same things, and the false prophet is going to endorse him and laud him and extol him, and he's going to coerce the people to make an image. That's the actual abomination of desolation, is this image that they're going to create, and this image is going to be unique, because they're going to give life unto this image. Revelation 13, 14. Well, let's say Revelation 13, 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image. The word life there in the Greek is breath. He had power to give breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Going to be a great martyrdom in that time. And it's nothing to be laughed about, talked about. But here's the great thing. I want to close. We're getting close to the end. I want to close in Revelation 13 about this man. Revelation 13, beginning at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. There's your 3 and 1/2 year period. Now, I'm not going to say there's not a 7-year time frame. They may make a peace treaty. But we won't know if that's the one until it's broken. And they'll be 3.5 years into it, and then it'll be broken. That's when we'll have the revelation of the Antichrist. We'll know who he is then. Okay. And it was given, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now here's the key verse, verse 8, Revelation 13, 8, and it's basically the same as you'll find in Revelation 17 and verse 8. Revelation 13, 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Okay, there you have it. Everybody whose name is not in the book of life is going to worship this Antichrist. That's the blessing in being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and being sealed by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit seals us. Now, nobody can break that seal but you. The devil can't break it. Your wife can't break it. Nobody. But you have the right to walk away. And people say, well, you can't lose your salvation. Well, it's like being married. You took a vow. You made a commitment. But you have the power, the ability to walk away and say, you know what? I don't think I want to be married anymore. But the reality is, we all have our free will. If God Almighty could not keep Lucifer, what makes you think he can keep you? Not only did he not keep Lucifer, a third of the angels rebelled with Lucifer, said, we're going with you, Satan. We're going with you, Lucifer. They rebelled against God and went their way. Now, I said in Revelation 17, 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. I won't get into all of that past, present, future tense. That's another subject for another time. But that's what he says there. Behold the beast that was, past, is not, he's not here now, and yet is. He will yet come in the future. We know that. The scriptures are replete. But the key is, when he comes out of this abyss of darkness, those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, that's who's going to worship him. If your name is not in the book of life, now I believe, and this is what Judaism teaches, and I believe it, Revelation 3 verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In other words, every person's name is in the book of life, but you have to repent. If you fail to repent, God blots the name out. He said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice the word, that all should come to repentance. So if you don't repent, then he says, I have no recourse but to blot your name out. Moses, he argued with God about the Israelites. God said, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to do away with them, and I'll raise up another nation out of your loins, Moses. And Moses, it's hard to imagine a man could talk to God like that. He said, well, if you blot their names out, blot mine out. Well, we know Moses was not a sinner. He did grieve the Spirit of God when he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And God said, because of that, I won't let you go into the promised land. I'll let you see it. But the point is, he knew his name was in the book of life, and he said, if you're going to blot theirs out, blot mine out. See, you'll find that in Exodus chapter 32. So I just want people to know tonight in closing, there is going to be a literal man of sin. And this is why it is so devastating for people to go around and tell you, no, it's a system, or they're preterist. That's historical. That's in the past. That's not real today. And then another false doctrine that is going around is that there is no thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Well, you'd have to be blind and as ignorant as can be, because in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, John uses the phrase six consecutive times in six consecutive verses, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And yet there are those out there teaching that's not real either. So they know more than the scriptures. They take it on. That's so dangerous to deify yourself and say, no, I know better than that. Though it's written in black and white. Read it tonight before you go to bed. Revelation 20, verses 2 through 7. Six consecutive times, John uses the phrase, 1,000 years. And yet we have people say, that's not real either. Well, this is why Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. They're prophesying a lie to you. Don't believe it. If you can't reconcile the scriptures, folks, leave it alone. And the problem is, a lot of people don't know their Bible, and therefore they don't know how to reconcile, because you got to have the numbers as an accountant to reconcile the books. If you don't have the numbers, you can't reconcile it. If you don't have the word, or you know the word and know where to go to get the word, you can't reconcile it. And this is one of the problems in Christianity today. Paul said there's going to be those who are going to come and preach another Jesus. There's not another Jesus. What he's telling you, they're going to be preaching a lie. And they're going to believe the lie, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, and they're going to be damned. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. So I want people to know there's a real Antichrist, and there is a real thousand-year millennial reign of Christ.
Amen. And it amazes me, Pastor, the hubris of people who have a YouTube channel to proclaim that they know different, or they know better than what's written in the Bible, or their interpretation supersedes the text of the Bible. It's just, wow.
And here's the great thing. We all can have a Bible and have access to the truth. That's, you know, it's not like you got a somatic and I can't get it. I've got it too. You know, I've got the diagram. I got the blueprint. You know, and you know, an engineer has a schematic diagram, and I can't read it, of course, because I don't understand it, but I can read the Bible and understand and ask God to open my understanding to understand more. I just want the people to know there's a coming time when this man will be revealed, and we're working to that with this beast system. People are quitting today. They're not hardly ever using cash, and everybody wants you to pay your bills online. We're headed in that direction. It's just more and more and more and more, and it will climax at the debut of the Antichrist. I hope a few people got something out of this tonight and have a better understanding of where we are and what's going on.
Pastor, that did a lot for me personally to clarify much. And I thank you for that. And by the way, Revelation 13 revealed, Pastor Langford's book, Revelation 13 revealed, supplements this episode as well. So,
absolutely.
Pastor,
there's a lot of information in there that people need to read.
Indeed, indeed. So, this episode and Revelation 13 revealed at thevoiceofevangelism.com. Thank you so much, Pastor, for your...
God bless you. Have a wonderful night, everyone. Talk to you later, though. Jug, though. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
That'll do it for us tonight.
That's it.
Yeah, gotta be out there. Yeah. That'll do it for us tonight. Until tomorrow, stay safe, God bless, and have a great evening.